Evening. If you were here in the morning, I'm glad you're back. If you had not the opportunity to be with us in the morning, we're glad you're with us tonight. And if you're visiting, we're grateful for you to be here with us tonight and hope you can come back anytime you have an opportunity to do so. When we talk about the kingdom of God, and we've been having a Bible class on the kingdom of God on this quarter, we just began. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, we see many parables and many comparisons that the Lord made to the kingdom of God. If we begin to remember some of those, the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Also, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. We begin to remember all of these parables. And then he said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Also, remember that? He also said, and one of my favorite is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden on a field. And also, it's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. What a beautiful parable there. And then he also said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. And then also he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasures, things new and old. And another one, the last one that I have here on my list, is the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. There's nothing as beautiful as studying the parables of the Lord. But tonight I want to do something similar to what the Lord said, not pretending to be equal, but something similar that can be relevant to our days, and always with respect of the kingdom of heaven and what it means. But I want to tell you today that the kingdom of heaven is similar to the Olympic Games. I don't know if you like the Olympic Games. You've been watching the Olympics, and maybe you are a fan of the Olympics. I like to watch the Olympics when I have the opportunity to do so, because it gets me out of soccer. That's the sport that I grew up watching the most and the one that I practice the most. And when we get to see the Olympics, we get to see many beautiful, different sports, and especially many different attitudes that can teach us many lessons. So I want to draw several comparisons of the kingdom of God with the Olympics. What do the Olympics remind us of what the kingdom of heaven is? And the first thing I want to tell you is that the kingdom of heaven, the Olympic Games, remind us of the kingdom of heaven because it is for every nation. When we think about these games that are every 4 years, we think about that there is more than 200 nations, about 200 nations who participate on these games. Would you imagine how boring it would be if only one nation would be on the games? There will be no excitement. There will be no diversity. We will be robbed of this beautiful setting where there's many different ways of thinking and many different colors of skin and many different athletes that we can get to see and lessons that we can learn. So when we think about the kingdom of God, it is for every nation. There was one time that God chose Israel to make his covenant with them and only with them. And if anyone wanted to be in a covenant relationship with God, they had to become a Jew so that they be under a covenant relationship with the Lord. But if you remember, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me to the book of Acts, there is a wonderful lesson we learned there concerning the many nations that are part of the kingdom of God. Notice in chapter 10, we see how Peter saw a vision. And then right after Peter saw the vision, someone knocked at his door coming from Caesarea, where Cornelius and his family were, and they spent the night with Peter and then departed the next day. And then when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, he said, "Cornelius, I am here, and I'm aware that how for a Jew," in verse 28, then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Because God does not make distinction of persons. That same thought we find in Romans chapter 1, how God doesn't make any distinction of persons. Romans 2, 6 to 10. And then some people say, if God doesn't make any distinction of persons, if for Him a man and a woman are the same, like a Greek and a Roman and a Jew are the same, why not then have a woman teaching if God is no respecter of persons? Well, the answer is quite simple, because if we look at the context of Romans 2, and if we look at the context of Acts 10, we will see that it is not talking about worship in the assembly. It is talking about salvation. God welcomes every nation, every language, any kind of people into the kingdom. That's why the kingdom is for all the nations. That's why God doesn't make any distinction of person when it comes to salvation. Everyone has the right. I was preaching at a funeral several months ago, and some of them were not Christians. And the man who died was a Christian, but some of his relatives came from his hometown, and they were not Christians. And I told them, I am preaching to the Christians because we're joyful that our brother is in paradise. But I want to tell you something. You also have the right and privilege to be in paradise. It's your right. God has given that right to all the nations, to everyone. It doesn't matter what language they speak. The kingdom of heaven is for every nation. As a matter of fact, when we look at a picture from heaven, let me turn my Bible real quick to Revelation chapter 5. Notice the picture that is given to us concerning heaven. Notice Revelation 5 verses 9 and on. And then they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What a beautiful picture of heaven, of every tribe, of every nation, of every language. That's why the kingdom of heaven is so broad, because it welcomes anybody inside, whoever wants to follow and obey the gospel. And then, when we think about the Olympic Games, going back to the comparison, we see that there's many nations involved in them. But also we see, for instance, in the Olympic Games, taking that as an illustration for this lesson, that there's also room for everyone who is of an accountable age. Doesn't matter the age you have, you can participate in the Olympics so far as you are of a responsible, accountable age. As a matter of fact, the oldest man who participated in the Olympic Games, you know how old he was? He was 72 years. And you said, what was he participating on? You might be asking him. Well, he was a shooter from Sweden. And he was the oldest man to participate in the Olympic Games. Now, young people participating is very common to see, even from 15-year-olds and on. You see, we see. So it is for everyone who is of an accountable age. So talking about the Bible, going back to the book of Acts, when we see, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 8, we're going to see Philip and of course, the rest of the apostles preaching. But notice this example here in chapter 8, verse 12. Notice, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And this is significant because if we ask people outside, we will see real quick doctrines that they tell us children must be baptized. But we see all the examples that we have in the New Testament out of men of an accountable age, men and women of an accountable age, the ones who were being baptized, men and women who will believe, who could repent, and who could make the decision with their own mind to be baptized, not people who were baptized against their will. If babies could be baptized and saved, then we can just take anybody out on the street and force them into the baptistry. Same thing with children. We're not taking into account their free will. Just take them into the baptistry, baptize them by force, and they're saved. Same thing that happened with children. So we see that there is room in the kingdom for men of an accountable age. Now notice another comparison with the Olympic Games. And I'm bringing the Olympic Games because it's something that is happening right now as we speak. The main Olympic Games are over, but now we see the Paralympic Games where some of the other athletes are competing. Now, there was a Mexican marathoner in Athens, and I give him as an example because I'm familiar with some of them. And then then Mexico hoped very much from him. He was a really good marathoner. But then when he began to race the one of the most special competitions on the whole Olympics, which is the marathon, he began to stop, and he in the a kilometer, well, it would be like in the 6 mile, after the mile six, he began to stop to use the bathroom about 5 times, and this got him really behind the leading pack. And then he said, "I tried to catch up with the leading pack, but it was just impossible after having to go to the bathroom so many times in the race." And then when he was interviewed later on, he was really disappointed, and of course, many were disappointed. They say, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I must have eaten something that I should have not the night before." You did what? Weren't you supposed to be there to concentrate? Weren't you supposed to be there to forget about everything else, to discipline yourself, to focus on the race and nothing else, and follow a diet? Wasn't that what you were supposed to do? And when we think about the Olympics and the kingdom of God, making a comparison, we see that the kingdom of God, we have to make an effort to continue in it. It is not going to be simple. It is not going to be easy. But we have to make an effort to keep on being on the kingdom of God. If we didn't need an effort, if we didn't need to wake up in the morning to be able to come to services, if we didn't have to open our Bible daily to read a chapter or a portion of Scripture, if we didn't have to wake up early or set some time during the day or during the night to pray, then if we didn't have to do anything like this, everything would be so easy. Then it will be so easy for more people to join because there will be no excuse. But then we have to make an effort in order for us to continue in the kingdom of God. It is not going to be easy. It's going to be worth it, but it's not going to be easy. And this thought reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says there. Beginning verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must," notice, "you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Wait a minute, I'm a minister. Am I not supposed to enjoy all the blessings, the material blessings of being a minister? But he's telling Timothy, "You must endure hardship." Now, Timothy is a Christian, is he not? Therefore, all Christians, at some point or another, we're going to endure hardships. And we must be prepared when it comes for us time to endure hardships, because this is a race. And we must be patient and endure hardship. Notice, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him to become a soldier." This is what we must do as Christians. We must be aware that this is a warfare. The moment that we sleep, the moment that we get distracted, we're going to fall into temptation. We're going to fall into the unpardonable sin, sin that we are not aware of and that we're not repenting of, and then we can become rebellious against our Lord if we're not ready to endure hardship. This is how the kingdom of heaven compares to this. Now, some of them also, not only we must endure hardships, but also we must be abiding by the rules. Notice the next verse. Verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, you say, wait a minute, are there any athletes in any sports, in this case the Olympics, that will compete against the rules? Is that even possible? Oh, that is very, very possible. In fact, in this past Olympics, there was a swimmer from France that were swimming on the open waters competition. And they were out there in the open waters, and she was second right behind this other woman that was right in front of her. And as they were about to reach the finish line, this woman competitor, Audrey Mueller from France, she drowned. Like she pushed into the water the one that was before her in order that she can touch the finish line first. Now, this was unnoticed at first, but then they review, and then the other competitor complained, and they saw the video, and they said, yeah, you indeed violated the rules. You know, you are disqualified from the race, and we're not going to give you any award. You're out of the race for what you've done. So it is very tempting to go against the rules in our Christian life. If you want to stay in the kingdom, if you want to be a faithful Christian, if we want to be a faithful Christian, we must play by the rules. That is something that we must do. Some of us, or what can cause us to violate a rule? There's different reasons, but I'm just going to mention some of them. How about the lust of the flesh? Is that not a reason why people get tempted to violate the rules? You remember, for instance, what happened to Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus? Didn't he violate the rules betraying him for 30 pieces of silver? Wasn't the lust of the flesh behind his desire to violate the rules and take a shortcut? Of course it was. And then there was a man named Gehazi. I don't know if you remember him, Gehazi. He's not preached of enough or too often, excuse me. But this man, he was a servant of Elisha. Do you remember that Naaman came to Elisha to be cleansed, to get instructions so they can be cleansed from his leprosy? And then after he was cleansed, he came with gifts and many things to give back to the man of God. And the man of God said, I won't take anything from you. So Naaman departed. And then this servant of Elisha, he said, well, wait a minute. How come my master didn't take anything from this man Naaman? And then here's the temptation, the lust of the flesh. I want some of that. So he chased after Naaman, and he lied about it. He said, my servant Elisha is sending me because there's two guests that just came to his house, and he's needing a change of clothes and 4 pieces of silver. And Naaman said, well, you can have him. Here you go. Give him what he's asking for and send him his way. Now, when he gets back to where Elisha is, he asks him, Gehazi, where have you been? And he lies again. Because one lie takes you to another lie. And you see, he's violating and violating and violating all the rules. And then he said, nowhere. I haven't been anywhere. And then Elisha said, wasn't my heart with you when you left after Naaman? Is this a time to gather material possessions? Is this a time to gather riches? Is this a time to get richer and richer? Now because what you have done, because you have violated the rules, now the leprosy of Naaman is going to come to you. And he became as leper as Naaman. When the story had ended with a good ending, we see a really bad ending because of the lust of the flesh, which leads us to violate the rules. Some other violate the rules because of the lust of the eyes. You remember, for instance, King David fell prey of the lust of the eyes. And he also violated the rules, sleeping with a woman that wasn't his wife. Same thing nowadays. That will be also violating the rules. And then some of them violate the rules, or we can be tempted to violate the rules because of the pride of life. Because of the presumptuousness of life. There's a preacher, Hispanic preacher that I know, and, you know, he was on Facebook. I don't see his Facebook page anymore, but he changed from being a member of a Facebook. He said, I'm gonna, put myself as a public figure. So he changed his profile and he named himself a public figure. And then he was explaining the reasons why, and he said, well, the reason is because I want to reach more people. I don't think that was his reason. His reason is because he want to be famous, that's what it is. So famous he wants to be that he, in the congregation where he works, they began introducing instrumental music. Looks like he wants to please people, that he can become more famous and more famous. It is the pride of life. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? How they were prey of the pride of life, of the presumptuousness of life. They sold their property, and then they came, and then they said they took some of the money from the property, which was their right. They could have taken half of it or taken most of it if they wanted to. All they had to say is, we took half of it, here's the other half. That's all they had to do, but they wanted to pretend being more righteous. And they say, did you sell it and so on so? Yes, we did. So we have all the money here. And then the brethren, they would say, wow, these men are so pious. They sold all their property and they gave all the money to the property. That's what they were trying to pretend to be. Well, in the meanwhile, they had subtracted some of the money. So when they came before the apostle Peter, he said, Ananias, isn't this your property? Isn't this your right for you to take the money and give us whatever you want to give us? It's yours. But the problem is that you came in here and lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to man, you have lied to God. And then he fell dead, right then. Same thing happened when his wife came after him. Some of us can be tempted to violate the rules because of the pride of life. Thinking too much about ourselves. In fact, I don't want to leave this point without noticing what a Bible text in Galatians chapter 6, notice and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As Christians, as ministers, we are here to serve God. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're not here to become famous. We're not here to make it in the news or to be the most visited in YouTube. Our goal is that Christ will be the most visited and the Bible will be the most read. That is our goal. And we must take the presumptuousness and the vainglory of life away from a temptation that can help us, that can lead us to violate the rules. Let me check on the time because I might be going over the time. Okay, we're fine. All right, let me give you three more comparisons real quick and the lesson will be done. In what ways does the kingdom of God compare to the Olympic Games or any other sport for this matter? Notice right there we're in Galatians already. Let me read first verses. Notice. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest thou also you may be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In order for us to continue to be a members of the kingdom, we must be aware that we can receive warnings when our conduct is not appropriate. And we should be glad whenever we're given a warning because there might be sins that we're not aware of when we are in our daily lives. Sometimes I've left the house and I came to see someone or I came to the worship service or I went somewhere else to the store and then I come back home and my wife says, Raphael, what is it called in English? You have a rooster's tail. And I say, I'm glad you told me. And if someone tells me that my hair is not come right or my buttons are not buttoned correctly or there's something wrong in the way I look, my face is dirty or something on my teeth, I will be glad if someone will tell me that. Wouldn't you be? It's the same thing where we're sinning, which is far more worse than any any rooster's tail or whatever that's called. I don't know what's called, but it's far more worse. And instead of getting us angry and saying, no, this brother, he just wants to get me told and his intentions are not right. He just want to make me feel bad. Instead of answering like that, we should be grateful that someone is telling us what's the matter with us. That's a warning. We're going to get warnings as we are in the kingdom of God. And we should be, unless you are perfect, unless you are perfectly sinless, like Christ was, then you don't need to worry about receiving any warning. But if you're human, if you're a man in the flesh, then you could be given a warning any time that you are misbehaving in your life. Notice, for instance, and I'm going to close this point reading James. Notice what James says right there in chapter 5. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If anyone helps to turn a sinner from the error of his ways, and sometimes when we have false teachers, sometimes people who listen to false teachers wander off unaware because they're following the man and not the book. Notice, if we help bring them back, we will cover a multitude of sins. The fact that they went away in another doctrine doesn't give us the right to be mean and ugly to them. It does not. It gives us the right to help them come back to the truth. Help them come back to their relationship with God. It gives us that right. We're not the right to be ugly with them. So we have warnings. And lastly, and I'm going to finish with this point because we're running out of time. This is something really beautiful. What does the kingdom of God, or what does the Olympic Games or any game reminds us of the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you this illustration that happened on this recent Olympic Games. You remember Michael Phelps? He went there and swam and won several gold medals. I don't know how many, but he won several. One time when he was celebrating on the podium, one of his gold medals, they were singing the national anthem. And then he was kind of in tears. He was touched. He was kind of shedding some tears. But then out of the sudden, he began to laugh out loud. And the camera just pictured that. He was crying, and then suddenly he began to laugh out loud. And then people said, what is going on? What happened? So they asked him afterwards. I said, Mr. Phelps, what happened? You were crying, then you started laughing out loud. And then he said, this is what happened. In Baltimore, where we are from, we cheer for the Orioles. And then at some point of the national anthem, we stress we stress it longer than it should be stressed. And that's what we used to do, what we do in my hometown, what my friends where I grew up do. So when I was hearing the national anthem being sung, I hear this sound over there where the people are. I hear this sound and I turn around and there is my friends where I grew up with supporting me. That made me laugh of happiness. That they made the trip to be here to support me on this competition. That's why I laughed out loud out of happiness. I was happy to hear them there in the stands. I recognized the sound, and I turned around, and sure enough, they were up there cheering me up. Now, in which way does the Olympic Games remind us of the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you this last way that they compare. When we begin our Christian life, and as we are Christians living our life, we're going to have also those who are cheering for us on the stands. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, and verses, the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12. Notice what it says. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. There are more people than you think who are cheering for you in your Christian life. We are not alone. There are men, there are examples here in the Old Testament. There are faithful men and women who also cheer for us in our Christian walk. We are not left alone, and we should rejoice because of that, because we are not alone. As a matter of fact, the moment that you become a Christian, the moment that you repent for the first time to become a Christian, there are angels in heaven rejoicing and beginning to cheer for each of us as we start our Christian life. There are people on the stands, so to speak, cheering for us as we go our Christian life. We're not alone. There's more with us. In fact, not only do the angels, not only do all these witnesses that we have in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, but notice also who is with us as we run our Christian life. When Christ was about to go to heaven and was about to ascend back into the Father, we notice there in Matthew chapter 28, when he gives the Great Commission, notice what he says. Matthew 18 and following. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe that God means what He says. And if He says He's going to be with us even unto the end of the age, He is going to be with us. He's going to support us. And there's going to be our brethren, the church, who is going to cheer for us as we continue our Christian lives. We are not alone on this race. We have our fellow brothers and sisters. We have, some of us have our family in the faith also. And if you don't have a member of your family, of your fleshly family in the faith, you have a lot of members in the faith here in this congregation. And if you haven't get to travel to some other places of the world, you will see how you have brethren all around the world. I've gone to places, to Colombia, I've gone to Venezuela, different countries, but I don't have to stay in a hotel because I stay with brethren. I don't have to pay for meals because they so gladly invite us with what they have. There is family all over the place. And if you want to become of this part of this family, as the Bible says, you must hear the gospel as it is stated in Romans 10:17. You must also believe. Remember John 8:24 when he said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You must also confess Jesus as the Son of God. Nothing else but the Son of God. For with the heart one believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. And also remember Acts 17:30 that the times of ignorance God has winked at, because now He expects everyone, everywhere, to repent. And then lastly, remember to be baptized, as we have so many examples in the New Testament of people who did it. If you're already a Christian and you have wandered from the family of faith, we're so happy to be able to pray for you. And it will be our desire that all of us will leave this room in peace with our God. If you in any way want to answer to the Lord's invitation, please do so tonight as you have the opportunity while we stand and sing.